mysteries of my first encounter with the Bible was reading that question and saying, what kind of a question? Who doesn't want to be healed? But as I've gone along for the last 33 years, I've found that there's actually quite a few people who don't want to be healed. And my first encounter with it was I went to a workshop on healing. It was an all-weekend workshop being held by the Vineyard Ministry and Burnaby Christian Fellowship. And Friday night, people came, and one woman who had been in a wheelchair for 14 years, she was in her late 20s, her family wheeled her up on the stage on the podium, and people laid hands on her, and she stood up out of her wheelchair and started to walk around, and praises were heard all that night. And the next day was an all-day workshop, and she was there and just was a great witness to the power of healing from God. And then we went home Saturday evening and went to our churches on Sunday morning and came back for a Sunday afternoon and evening closing to this workshop. She was back in her wheelchair, and I thought, well, I've got to ask, what's happening? And it turned out that this is not uncommon. She had been the focus of the family entirely for 14 years. Everybody had to say, what are we going to do? How is she going to get there? Is she being fed? So she had all of this attention focused on her for all of these years, and then suddenly she was on her own. It was like, and it lasted a day and a half, and she got back in the wheelchair and had the family's focus again, which is where she wanted to be. And I thought, wow, that relates to many of us when we become Christians. I mean, some things he heals us of immediately. In my case, a fairly serious addiction to cocaine he just took away. I never thought about it for 4 or 5 days after that initial encounter with Jesus until my cocaine dealer phoned me and asked why I hadn't been phoning. And I told him I'd become a Christian, and he started swearing and screaming at me and telling me that I was lying and that I was getting it somewhere else, and he did not understand or did not want to hear. But anyways, but other things, I think when we're being healed of, or we have afflictions or things, he needs us to understand what it takes to be healed and to stay healed, and what, you know, we have to learn new things, and we have to have the attitude that, well, for instance, John Grevin. I mean, he had his stroke and was in the hospital, and I went to visit him the very first week, and I think he could move one or two fingers and a toe, and he was cracking jokes. And I'm thinking, hallelujah, like, there's someone who has hope. And praise God, he drove his wheelchair to church this morning for the first time. And the other person that comes to mind about afflictions recently is Joan Cooney. I don't think I spent more than 20 minutes total talking to Joan, but what amazed me about her was her grace and her peace. In the face of dying, that is a strength that we don't have on our own. And I started thinking about Paul, because he had, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, I'll read that. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I was married for 17 years, 18 years, and then had a divorce, which is the last thing I wanted. And I'd been divorced for a year and a bit. And I had pursued relationships with women, and it was disastrous one after the other. And finally, in absolute exasperation, weakness, I went to God and I said, "God, if you have a woman for me, here's the deal. Wants me, needs me, loves children so much it hurts." My phone rang an hour later, and she's out with the children this morning. It's amazing how we have to get, as that gospel song Lily in the Valley says, we have to get to the valley, and that's where the bright is the morning star hope is for us, is in Jesus. But only when we let go and let him heal us. And sometimes, as in Joan's case, it didn't mean that she was going to have her cancer cured. It meant that she was an example to us of dying gracefully with peace and hope. And I mean, I can't tell you how much of a blessing she's been to me. I mean, her joy, it was obviously not human. It didn't come from her. And in terms of the Great Commission, what Jesus left us with, you know, to go forth and make disciples, preach the gospel, we can't do it if we're leaning on our crutches and focused on our infirmities. We have to be focused on him and know that our strength is in him. And how do we do that? Well, it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy, because it means we have to let go of ourselves and our own aspirations. I thought about having a couple of t-shirts made to speak this morning in. One I was going to say is, "What's your dysfunction?" Because we all come with them, whether it was an abusive parent or whatever it was, we've all suffered some kind of pain and abuse on some level, and then because of our unforgiveness and our unsaved state, it stays with us. I mean, I can't tell you, Melanie's aunt who passed away a couple of weeks ago, we were sharing with her several years ago, and she was talking about an event that happened when she was 13 years old, when her father came home from the Second World War, and he said an insulting thing to her. You know, I don't know where he was coming from. He'd been at war for 5 years, but that hurt. Even though she was, you know, a devoted, born-again Christian woman, that hurt was still there, and there was still unforgiveness in it. And it's like these things can just be like a burden on us. It stops us from being effective evangelists, and I think that's what he wants us to be, is effective evangelists, and I think he wants us to be healed. But that question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? I'm here, he says. And how do we do it? Well, I thought we were talking yesterday Tom and I about having a table with books saying, like, in line with our spiritual beliefs, having certain books out on a table for people to take and read. And I started thinking about it later, about this scripture in Ephesians about the whole armor of God. I thought we could have the first century believer's boutique, and you'd have belt buckle that said truth, and a t-shirt that says righteous, and your shoes could have peace written on them, or love, and salvation on your baseball hat. I thought maybe there's a market there. Maybe not with this age group, but so how do we continue? Like in Romans, Paul talks about, do we therefore continue in our sickness or defeated state or in sin, so that grace may abound and bring the love and victory of Jesus to the world? I don't think so. I think we have to be victorious. And even in the face of insurmountable odds, like the apostles, when you read their stories, how Peter demanded to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way that Christ was crucified, you think, whoa, like, these guys were committed. And all of them, I think, well, we don't really know, but all of them, I think, died for their faith, but were refused to renounce who Jesus was and who he said he was. And the simplicity of it, you know, one of the women that were at the healing workshop that I went to, the leader of the workshop said that this is one of our most effective healers. And so he invited this slip of a 19-year-old girl to come up, who in her southern U.S. drawl said, "Hi, my name is Tammy, and I'm a single mom, and I work at Sears, the only person that ever loved me was Jesus." So when he tells me to heal someone, I do. And that was it. Like, she was simple faith and clearly listening to what God was telling her. The other t-shirt I was thinking of having printed was, "You don't have to believe everything you think." And that sounds funny when you first hear it, but in the end, I find personally that when I'm going through the day, my mind is filled with thoughts that I am creating. They're not coming from God. And the only time he gets a chance is either in a dream or first thing as I'm waking up, he'll say something and it gets my attention. And the rest of the day is kind of too busy to listen and making myself quiet enough, because the accusations, the guilt, the need for revenge or your fears or all of those things, they're not coming from God. They're coming from somewhere else. And I think that in order to effectively work through that kind of thing, Paul kind of gives us the instructions on how to do it when he says in Ephesians 6 from 10 to 19, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." There's that boutique again. "That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All those accusations and those guilt feelings, God doesn't do that. I mean, he may convict you of something that you've done that's wrong, and that's completely different. But once you've asked forgiveness for it, he doesn't keep hammering at you with it and making you, I don't know, people describe it as, I hear the voice of my mother, you know, like, that, you call that clean? Or, I don't know, what all the different, you know, I remember going to my dad when I was about 38 years old and saying, you know, I'm trying to remember, but I don't ever remember you saying, good job, or that looks good, or that's a nice thing you did there. And he said, well, I didn't want you to think you were doing everything right. And I said, no, not everything, one thing. But those voices, those things keep coming back from our past. If you've had those kinds of things, kids say things to us in the schoolyard and they come back, but that's not God doing that. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the weapon which is the Word of God, our Bible. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterances may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. My wife and I talked about not being evangelists, having brought anyone to the Lord a month or so ago. And then, bless her heart, Sarah stood up and gave her testimony when she was being baptized and told us a story I'm kind of going Pentecostal. But it touched me because what it did was it said, all of these different people in the church, Darlene McQueen prayed for a playmate for her 4-year-old granddaughter. She came to a brunch and Melanie had made gluten-free waffles in heart shape, and Jack's sermon, and all these different things that happened at Open Arms and the love. And it wasn't one person smacked her in the head with a Bible and converted her to Christianity. It was everybody as a whole doing their little bit without knowing. I mean, Darlene didn't pray for a 4-year-old to play with her 4-year-old so that she could bring someone to the Lord. She just wanted some help because 4-year-olds are busy and having another one to play with is easier. So it wasn't conscious, but by doing it in God's body, it all works together and makes for good. And what a blessing it is to have a baptism and have that message reminded of us, that when the children come and they are so warmly greeted and they have experiences with people that they know from other parts of their lives, and it's invaluable. Like you can't make that stuff up. You really can't program it. And you know, it's interesting. When God has a plan and you don't agree with it, there can be a little trouble, and what does it say about, I forget who said it, Einstein or someone, about failing at something and continuing to do the same thing and being surprised that you keep failing because you keep doing the same thing over and over. It's like, there's a story about three men who've been condemned to death by guillotine, and there's a rule with the guillotine that if it malfunctions in any way, it's considered divine intervention and you're set free if it doesn't work. So the first guy goes up and it malfunctions and he's like, oh. He goes. Second guy, divine intervention. And the third guy is walking up and he's looking and he goes, wait a minute, I think I see the problem. We should not do that to ourselves, right? This is a bad idea. To intervene when God has figured out a way to intercede in our in his plan for us. Like, he planned not to kill you, but anyways, the blessings that I have received from God and by being part of this church, by being part of the body of Christ, it just never ceases to amaze me. We went to a church in Vancouver, and I met a man who was an elder at this church, and we started attending, and then I was talking, he looked really familiar, and I couldn't figure out where I'd seen him from, and I became a Christian in 1983, but in 1979, I was trying to get a design for a duplex that I designed and wanted to build in West Vancouver, and I was running into trouble with the advisory design panel. And so I got a call one day saying that the planner, Mr. Bob Collier, wanted to meet me in his office at 7 a.m. the next morning, and I thought, wow, they don't open till 8, I wonder what this is about. So I went in. And he had an architect friend of his there, and his architect friend had drawn a three-dimensional sketch of my building, of my plan, and made it, colored it in a bit and made it look like presentation drawing. And I had no training in this, so I knew how to draft, and I drafted my plans, but I hadn't made that. And so he just said, I think this will work, and didn't say anything more, but then however many years later, 20 years later, 20 years later, I meet him and he's an elder in a church, and he, I mean, you know, it's just one of those things where God was working in my life long before I was recognizing it, and just seeing that just strengthens and convinces me more that we have to give him credit, and we have to give in to his plan for us. And you don't have to believe everything you think. What a relief. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you for the healing power that you bring freely to anyone who asks. Anything you ask. Lord, you are so good to us. You created this place. You created us. Just pray, Lord, that you touch everyone who asks, Lord, in your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.